On our last program, we looked at the idea of what the church is according to the Scripture, and we saw several things that already start to clear up a lot of the confusion that we have in the religious world. The religious world will say there's hundreds of churches, hundreds of denominations, there's all kinds of confusion. We saw very simply by looking at Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." That says Jesus is the builder and the founder, and Jesus built one church. We also saw from the book of Revelation, noticing chapter 2, that there were different churches of Asia, but those churches just meant geographical locations, because Jesus speaks to every one of them as a body of believers, and they are in different geographical locations. So we have the one universal church, the body of believers that have heard the same gospel as we saw in Acts chapter 2, preached and they obeyed that gospel. And Acts 2:47, God adds them to the church. So they can be added to the church by hearing the same gospel, no matter where they live geographically on this planet. However, the different individual groups of believers that are in a geographic location may sometimes be referred to the church as well. So Jesus said, "I will build my church." There's one church. There's one group of believers if they believe the true gospel and they're added to his body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we saw the body of Christ is the church. The church is the body of Christ. So therefore, we have the universal body of believers, the body of Christ, and those individual groups that are in a specific location are also called churches. So we might say, well, this is the church that meets at Duluth, Georgia, and this is the church that meets in New York City, or this is the church that meets whatever. But those individual groups are still following the same gospel. They're still part of the universal body. They're just the group that meets in a certain area or the church that meets in a certain area. So there still is only one church. There's only one body of Christ. And of course, Jesus is the head of that body. In Colossians chapter 1, let's notice verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Just from a few verses in the Bible, we are learning some things that will clear up a lot of the religious confusion. We learn in Matthew 16:18 that there's only one church. So if people say, well, there's hundreds of churches, just join the church of your choice. No, there's one church that Jesus was going to build. We also learn that Jesus is the owner of the church. He said, "It's my church." So if you see something on the front sign that says, well, this is a Baptist church, this is the church of John Calvin, this is the church founded by Joseph Smith, that's not the church of Christ. That's not the church Christ founded. That's the church someone else founded. We also learn from Acts 2:47 that God adds people to the church. I had a friend of mine, I think, once in a denomination who said, you know, well, this guy wanted to join the church, so the men of the church went in the back room and had a conference to decide whether or not they were going to let him join. Well, you don't go into back rooms and have a democratic vote to decide whether or not you're going to let somebody join the church. If you join the true church, God adds you to that church. Acts 2:47. So if you're finding churches and congregations and denominations that don't meet this criteria that we're seeing from just a few simple verses, you're not in the church that Jesus built. Colossians chapter 1 also gives us another criteria we can look for. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head of the church to which you belong? Are you being led by a pope? Are you being led by a president? Are you electing your leaders to then vote for a head leader? The head of the body is the church. Now, we'll see later that individual churches do have leaders, but there is one leader that's head of all of those, and that is Jesus. Jesus is always the head. Now, that's important to realize when we look at the system of government that the church has. If we really wanted to classify the church, we would say it is a monarchy. A monarchy is where you have a king, and the king makes the rules, and the king rules over his body, and the king judges those people. Now, it's very clear from the New Testament that Jesus is described as a king. Jesus is the king over his kingdom. You don't have a kingdom without a king. In Matthew chapter 16, we saw before in verses 18 and 19 that Jesus said, I will build my church. And then in verse 19, he continues saying, I will give unto thee, talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So when he's talking about the keys, he's saying, I'm going to build my church, and Peter, you're going to have the keys. You're going to have the authority to open up those doors into the kingdom of heaven. Well, guess who preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where we saw before that a lot of people obeyed? It was Peter. He had the keys, and he opened up the door and told people, you repent and you be baptized. And when they did, they were added into the kingdom. See, this clears up a lot of confusion regarding premillennialism, too. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, as we saw before, Paul writes, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a past tense verb there. He's translated us. He's already done it, and we're in the kingdom. You can't be in a kingdom that doesn't exist. Paul says we are already in the kingdom. John said the same thing in the book of Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 9. John writing here says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. The kingdom is already here. Those who are waiting for the kingdom to appear are missing the boat. The church and the kingdom are the same, and they're here. Now, if you have a kingdom, you have a king. And if you have a king, that king makes the rules. So much of the religious confusion we have nowadays comes in when man tries to make the rules by their own authority. If we are not following the authority of Christ, we are not obeying the king. And you don't have to be a very, very, very intelligent person to know from history and know how kings and monarchies work. If you don't obey the king, you're in trouble. If you try to speak out against the king, you would probably end up killed. If you try to say, well, no, king, I'm going to follow my rules and do what I want. Well, there were plenty of guards who would say, no, you're going to follow the king or you're going to be put to death. It's a kingdom, a monarchy. And so we have a king, and we have to do things by his authority. I want to turn over to one other verse and show you what I'm talking about. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. If you don't think authority is important, take a look at this verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that in the name of means by the authority of. In other words, you might hear a policeman say, stop in the name of the law, or open up in the name of the law. What's that policeman saying? He's saying, the law gives me the authority to tell you to stop, or the law gives me the authority to tell you to open the door. The government has authorized me with this power to tell you to open the door. Or you might even hear that in the name of the king. In the name of the king, open the door. Well, that's saying the king has given me the authority. So what is this verse really saying? Whatever you do in word, that means whatever you speak, or whatever you do in deed, whatever you do in action, how much of it should you do? You should do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, with his authority. Now, a lot of people go around saying, in the name of Jesus, let this happen. In the name of Jesus, send me your money. In the name of Jesus. Well, you can say in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't mean he authorized it. You have to go to the Word of God to find out if he has authorized it. Now, that gets back to what we were talking about in a monarchy. How do you know if the king has authorized it? Well, you've got to look at the rules that he's written down. You've got to look at the laws that he's put into effect and find out if the king has authorized this. So many people approach worship without bothering to check to see, has the king authorized this? Has my Lord Jesus authorized this? When you tell people how to be saved, so many people will just come up with what they think and feel is correct and come up with man-made sinner's prayers and man-made doctrines and say, well, this is what you should do to be saved. Well, are you sure? Have you checked with what the king has said? Have you checked with the laws written in His Word, the Bible? Because if you don't follow the King, He's not going to be happy with what you have decided to do. You have gone against His authority. And He has very clearly said, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the supreme head of the church. And we don't have to wonder what He's authorized regarding worship. We don't have to wonder what He's authorized regarding Christian living. We don't have to wonder what He's authorized regarding the leaders of the church. It's all written down for us right here in the Bible. If you're in a church that's not following the words of the King, then you're not in the kingdom, because you're in a man-made denomination or a man-made religious group. And when the King comes on the day of judgment, He's not going to be pleased with those who have not followed His law. Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body. Now, if Jesus is the head, as we saw in Colossians 1:18, or let's also flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see it said even again here, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christ is the head of the church. The church is a monarchy. We have a king and we are in the kingdom. So yes, we may have some leaders that have been designated or delegated authority by the king, but the ultimate head is the king. I'm going to answer to the king, and yes, even the leaders of the church will answer to the king. And we will answer as to whether or not we have followed the king's commands and the king's laws. Take a look at your church. Take a look at the religion around you and see, are they following what the King has written and left for us in His Word, what He has had written down as His commandments? So many things we've already looked at are showing us that the religious world is not even following a few simple verses that the King has left for us to read. And if you're not following the King's commandments, you're not in the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us we're in trouble. Look at Ephesians 5:23. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's just what we read. And we also read in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that the church is the body. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. But notice what it continues to say in Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body. Do you know what that means? We can rephrase that without doing damage to the Scripture by saying He is the Savior of the church. Because we saw in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that the church is the body and the body is the church. So Ephesians 5:23 says He's the Savior of the body. That means He's the Savior of the church. So what happens if you're not in the right church? What happens if you're not in the kingdom? You don't have the promise of salvation that Christ has given to His body.